This morning, I want us to look in the book of Philippians, chapter 3, verses 10 through 15, the marks of maturity, spiritual maturity. So if you would, in honor of reading God's word this morning, stand as we look at this together this morning and read what Paul had to say about trials and tribulations and being strong and persecutions and things and what it's all about. And it's about maturing. God making you and I, helping you and I to grow spiritually in our life. So beginning with verse 10, Paul writes, that I may know him. And the context of this is he's talking about the righteousness of God. He's talking about persecution. And up in verse 8 and verse 9, that he suffered the loss of all things becoming to know Christ. And that's the context here. And then he continues on in verse 10, that I may know him and that I may know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And this is referring to the death of Christ by crucifixion. Verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained or arrived or gained it, but either were perfect, mature. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, do not count, I do not count myself to have arrived, apprehended, achieved, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be mature, be perfect, be mature, let us be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, then God shall reveal even this unto you. Let's pray as we come this morning. Our Father, we thank you for the giving of your word to us. We thank you, Father, for those who have gone on before us and who knew you and who walked with you and who were obedient to you and to your word, and those men that you moved on their hearts and their lives, and you've scripted, Father, for us your living word. And so, Father, we trust what we've read today has come from you. It comes from your mind and your heart, and it shows your purpose for us and for our lives. And so we ask, Father, that you'll open up our understanding and give us the ability to think the things that you want us to think, and help us, Father, to understand what it means to grow and to be more conformed into the likeness of the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. Bless the reading and the study of your word today for your glory, your praise, and your honor. And we do ask it in that name above every name, the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. This book of Philippians is one of the books, unusual, or I guess one of the unique books of the New Testament that we have. It's about joy. And Paul wrote this epistle to the believers there at Philippi. And he talks to them about persecution. He talks to them about trouble. He talks to them about trials and things that are happening. But he also talks to them about joy. And how can you mix those two together? How can you mix trouble in life with joy? Yet that is the purpose of God, to reveal himself in trials and temptations of life, and God making his presence real to each of us, you and to me, while we go through these things, and God giving us what we need to shape and to mold us to be like his Son, Jesus Christ. Well, this word joy, Paul uses in this epistle 16 times. It's joy in suffering, joy in sacrificial giving, the joy in knowing Christ, joy in experiencing the resurrection power, and these types of things. And so here's this theme of Philippians. It's about joy. Oh, by the way, I forgot to say this. Paul wrote this from prison. Can you imagine how many of you like to be in a Roman prison today? I mean, I won't be in any prison. I'm sure everyone in this room agrees with that. But if you had to go to prison, would you choose an American prison or a Roman prison? How many of you choose a prison in America? If you had to go, okay, I think. And how many of you would choose a Roman prison? Let's just bring it up to today's time. How many of you choose a prison in South Africa? Romania? Some of these places where people go to prison and they're never seen again. They have crocodile pits down in the underground and stuff, and that's what they do with people. And they still do those types of things today. So in all the midst of all of that, Paul could write about one of the highest truths in Scripture. Now here's why all this is important. The church today, the world today is a mess. We all agree with that. We've got good things in it, got bad things in it. Things are growing worse in some areas. Some things are okay in other areas. But the reality is that there are 160,000 people who die every day and go out into eternity. Most of those have never even heard the name of Jesus. Those of those certainly don't know who Christ is. They don't know Him in a personal relationship through salvation, which will redeem them from the punishment and the judgment of their sins, as it was in the days of Noah. All those who did not go into the ark were judged by God for their sin. But today, because the cross of Christ is real, it happened, it's a fact of history, God promises to forgive people of their sins when they see and realize that the only Son of God, the only begotten of God, as the Scripture says, he wasn't made as a new creation thing, but He was, as God, was begotten of God to be a human being, a human man, who lived on this earth and who went to the cross, and He suffered everything He did at the hands of His Father and at the hands of sinful men to pay the price for you and for me. And the promise of God is those who hear that word, see that truth, and realize themselves to be a sinner before God, who's condemned before God, not relying on a fuzzy love, a warm love of God. Well, God doesn't send people to hell and I'm a good person. No, no one's a good person. That Scriptures declare that. But when we see that Jesus is on the cross for me personally, for you personally, and we trust that, and with a heart of conviction and repentance, that's God calling to us. We humble ourselves before God and we confess our sin and we ask for the forgiveness of our sins. Then God does something for us. He gives us new birth. He enters us. He comes to indwell us. He takes away the penalty and the punishment and the shame of our sin. And we are indwelt by the Spirit of God from that moment forward for the rest of our lives. That's a promise of God that He has made. And He'll never take His Spirit away from us and those types of things. So those who believe and trust that truth and that message then receive from God the gift of eternal life and the forgiveness of sins. And that's where the joy really begins. And that's the joy that Paul is talking about. And the world today needs to hear this truth and hear this message. The world today is running all over, rampant all over the Christian faith, Christian people, the church, mockery and lies and all kinds of things coming against the church too. Well, it will be like it was in other countries in decades past, where the people of those nations rose up against Christian people and religious people, and they were put to death, and different things happened such as that. But the church today needs to stand. And that's why we're looking at this today. We are the church. This building is not the church. No building is a church or the church. You and I, we are the church. People are the church. Scripture says that all the way from Matthew to Revelation. That's what the church is. It's the people of God. All over the face of this earth, collectively, we're the church, the people of the church, church universal, all over the whole world. And so Paul has written this epistle to help believers that he was not in their presence, but help them to understand what it means to truly know Christ and to be born again, and that is the marks of maturity. And we're going to see there are four or five of these here this morning. So we see this and we come back and look at it. So look with me down at verse 14 to begin with, first of all. Paul wrote there, he said, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Now listen to it in the Amplified Version. It'll be up on the screen, I hope. Verse 14, "I press toward the goal to win the supreme and heavenly prize to which God in Christ Jesus is calling us upward." Paul says, when I met Christ there on the road to Damascus, it changed me. It changed my life. His whole career changed. His whole life changed. Everything he had done up until that point in his life was in preparation, but he had to forsake all of that stuff, and we'll see that here in just a moment. So it is pressing toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God. It is the call to live the Christ life. We call it the Christian life or the believer's life, but this is what God is calling you and me to. And so there's some qualifications there. Not qualifications to become a born-again child of God, but qualifications to live this Christian life. And these are what we call the marks of spiritual maturity. These are the things that must go on in your life and in my life, the life of every believer, for the grace of God to increase and to grow. And so Paul is writing this epistle to them, and early on the first part of chapter 3, we're not going to read all that, but Paul is warning the Philippian believers about the Judaizers. These were the people, yeah, the Messiah's come, but you've still got to be a Jew first. So you've got to go through all this Jewish stuff, and then it's okay to believe in Jesus, and that's kind of a sideline thing. That's what it was. They were Judaizers. They were X-ing out. They were canceling out the gospel of God. And Paul warned these people about that. And then he comes down here and says, now here's the real thing, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Here is the real thing that is happening and going on. True believers, there are three ways that true believers have in their life. And that is, first of all, to worship God in spirit. Jesus said that to the woman of Samaria, the woman at the well, in John chapter 4. The true worshipers must worship God in spirit and in truth. Now, why did Jesus say it, and why did he say it that way? Because it has to be according to truth, because it's going to be somebody's truth. How do you worship God? Well, someone's going to tell you their version of what it means to worship God. And we have churches today, contemporary churches today, redefining what it means to be a Christian, what it means to come to God, what it means to worship. We have all this being redefined. But Jesus said those who worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. It's got to be according to truth so that it's right. And so what is truth? Well, the truth is that Jesus is the Son of God. He is the God of glory who came down from heaven and took upon the body of a human being, a baby boy, born in a stable and laid in a feeding trough. I've said this several times in the last few weeks. And He is the one who grew up and revealed all the truth, all of who God is and what He was doing. And He went to the cross to show us that God hates sin. He pours out His wrath on sin, but at the same time He demonstrated His ultimate love because He gave Himself. He gave His Son for us. So those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. And so what does it mean to worship Him in spirit then? It means the Spirit of God empowers the hearts, the souls, the minds, the lives of God's people to, like we sang a few moments ago, holy, holy, holy. Did that speak to your heart? God is holy. Without the instrument, everything, it's kind of a little more attention because we're making the sound. The only sound that's being said is when we sang that song. And I hope and I pray it was a little more special to each one of us. But to worship God in spirit and to worship Him in truth. And there's a balance there. It's got to be by both. The second way true believers do is to rejoice in Christ. Do you rejoice in being a Christian? Do you rejoice? Are you thrilled at the thought of God and Christ? Are you glad that Jesus Christ is your Savior? That He died for you? Are you thankful and grateful in your heart to Him? And do you love Him more and more every day? You know, all those old hymns, that's what they were about. I love Jesus more and more every day. And the things that those hymns express that is there. Then the third thing is that true believers will have no confidence in the flesh. And that is by let me decide for myself what I want, what I'm thinking, what I'm doing. Because to do that is to make a God in our own mind out of our own liking. And that violates the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. God did not allow Moses and the Israelites to come up with their own way of thinking about who God was. They had no idea what it even meant that He was holy. They saw it demonstrated and they feared it, but they never really understood it. But you and I have that ability today to read and look back and that. Now, the first mark then of maturity for a believer is found in verse 10. Look with me back at verse 10. Paul wrote, he said, that I may know Him and I may know the power of His resurrection and know the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformed conformable unto his death. So the first mark is to be more like Jesus. Now, we didn't read it, but like even up in verse 8, Paul already declared that he knows Jesus, and he's counted the knowledge of knowing Jesus Christ more better than anything he had ever owned or had. And he said, let me just read part of it if you have your Bibles open. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I do count them but rubbish, that I may win Christ. Paul said, I exchanged everything I owned, everything I prepared for in this world and this life, for the knowledge of Jesus Christ. To be more like Jesus Christ, that was the purpose. That is the first mark of spiritual maturing in the life of any and every believer. It should be. To be more like Jesus. You know, that's the work of the Holy Spirit, is to make you and I conform more and more to the image, to the likeness of Jesus Christ. And so here, Paul already says, I have a personal relationship, a personal knowledge of Jesus. But now when it comes down to verse 10, there is a better way, an ambitious way to know him more. And that's what Paul is declaring. That I may know him. All this has gone on, that I may know him more and more. The continual ongoing state of knowing him more and more, and knowing the power of his resurrection. So Paul had this ambition to know Christ fully. Now that is one of the marks of a maturing believer. To be more like Jesus, to know more about him, and to be like him more and more. And he says in verse 10, it's by through the power of his resurrection and also the fellowship of the suffering. So there is these two things. Paul said because of the power of the resurrection, that same power that raised up Christ from the dead is the same power that's given to every believer the moment we believe. It's that same power of God working in you and me to produce what God wants to produce in your life and in my life. And one of the ways that he does that is by through trials and temptations. When something comes upon you that you cannot handle, it's bigger than you are, it's bigger than we are, we don't know what to do with it. What do we, as believers, what should we do, and what do we typically do? We go to God totally helpless. And when we go to God totally helpless, God hears and he answers and he moves on us. He moves in our heart. He moves in our mind. He moves in our life. He moves into our circumstances. And all of this is for our good. And that's why Paul says, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, those types of things. And James said that in James chapter 1 and verse 2 there too. So it's the power of the resurrection. But also, he says in verse 10, the power of suffering. And that is to experience the life-giving power of God at times when we really, really need it. Because you know what? How do you and I act when things are going real well and smooth in our life? Are we not complacent? Yeah, we kind of get that way, don't we? So we're complacent in the way we do things in our lives and that type of thing. So this mark is described for us growing in the grace of God. Though there's trouble or difficulties that are there, it is being conformed, but like Paul said in the latter part of verse 10, being made conformable unto his death. Well, the second mark then is found in the latter part of verse 10 and verse 11. Let me read this again. It's about the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Now, verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And the second mark is to be more like Christ in his death. Now, what does that mean, to be more like Christ in his death? What was Jesus doing as he was being crucified, as he was being pursued by these Romans, by the Sanhedrin and all of these people? What was Jesus doing? Well, if you go read in the book of 1 Peter, we read and we find out what happened when he was reviled, he was tortured, he was spat upon and all that. Peter writes, he said, Jesus did not retaliate. But what did he do? It says that he did the will of the Father. So the second mark of maturity is to be more like Jesus in his death, and that is to seek and to do, to live, to do the will of the Father, to do the will of God. And so Jesus was conforming to the will of the Heavenly Father as he was struggling to go to the cross, struggling while he was on the cross, and while he was enduring the cross, he was there, he remained there. He could have come off of that cross, but he remained there for the sake of all sinners, for you and for me. And so to be more like Jesus in his death, Paul said, I want to be more like him. I'm going to pursue him until the day of my death, no matter how hard the struggle. And by the way, Paul was martyred. He experienced a martyr's death as Christ, he was crucified. Well, Paul experienced a martyr's death as well. And so what the ideal here is to progressively be ongoing. If by any means, Paul says, I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, I'm going to go and do it because, and the final end result is, I'm going to be raised from the dead one day on the day, that great day of resurrection. And that was Paul's hope. And that's what he was saying. Being set free, realizing our salvation, you and I should realize that we've been set free from the bondage of sin. If you know Christ, you have been set free from the bondage of your sin. And so resurrection life means new life. Resurrection life means we attain to, until we attain to the physical resurrection that is out there. So we experience God's power in the greatest aspect in our life, because the same power that raised him from the dead is the same power you and I might know. Then the third one, found in verse 12, the third mark of maturity is realizing that we have not arrived. And this is very important. Look with me at verse 12. Paul says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. Look at on the screen in the Amplified Version, a little clearer. It says, not that I have now attained this ideal state, or have already been made perfect, that hasn't happened, but I press on to lay hold of, or to grasp, and to make my own that for which Christ Jesus, who's the Messiah, has laid hold of me and made me his own. Like Christ made me his own, I go on and on till I have grasped him fully. And to realize this is to realize that no one arrives in the station. No one has come and say, okay, I'm a spiritual person. I have arrived. I'm where I'm supposed to be. I'm going to live in this state and from this moment on till the time that I die. The mark of a truly maturing believer in Jesus Christ is realizing that we have not attained yet. We have not arrived. We're not perfect in this life and in this world. We've not come there. We've not arrived there. We need to pursue Christ by knowing him more and more. That's what Paul is saying here. Experiencing Christ more and more in our daily life, but not to the fullest extent that we're there, because we never arrive at that place and that point. But it is to be conformable even unto the point of death. Then I want us to look at the fourth one. Look at verse 13 with me, the fourth mark of maturity, verse 13. And it says this, brothers, I do not, let me read it in the Amplified. Verse 13 and 14. I do not consider, brothers, that I have been captured and made it my own yet. But one thing I do is, it is my one aspiration, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. Verse 14, press on toward the goal to win the supreme and heavenly prize to which God in Christ Jesus is calling us upward. So this fourth and this final mark of maturity is to deal with life in a way that pleases God and that is a very real way. In other words, there's another way to think about it. Think through the choices that you and I make. That's what he's saying there. Forgetting the things which are behind. Sometimes we have so much baggage in our life, we're hindered about what we're going to do and in the future of our life. But Paul says, forgetting those things that are behind and looking forward and reaching out to grasp what's out there in the future. Really setting forth what is out there in front of of us. So don't let past things and past actions be a hindrance to anyone here. And it's the prize that we're going for, the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We just keep on going toward the goal of knowing Him until we're in His presence, and that's the way it is. And you can read the lives of a lot of martyrs, Christian martyrs all around the world. And then verse 15, it says, let us therefore as many as be perfect, or let me read it in the Amplified. So let us, those of us who are spiritually mature and full grown, have this mind and hold on to these convictions. And if in any respect you have a different attitude of mind, God will make that clear also. Paul says, you have this mind about you and you do it. And you know, if it's not really that way with you, God will show you. God will show you. And so a mature Christian is one who's not perfect. We have to realize that. And well, I think we do, but we need to make sure that we realize it and admit that. And that we're ever pressing on. And no matter what comes to us in life, we just keep on going. I've met people, and you know people too, that tragic things can come to their life and they just shut God out. That's tragic. Because that's when God wants to do His best work in our lives. And so many people do that. Making choices. I want to give this illustration, then we'll close here. I heard this illustration at the evangelism conference this past week, and this man was talking about a man had a son, and his son was probably about like 6 or 7 years old, and son liked to play baseball and play catch and everything. So they would throw the ball back and forth, and the father said, one day, we need to get you a ball glove. And so he said, oh, the little boy was happy about that. So they went down to find a ball glove and buy it. So they went into the store, and first one they saw, the little boy's eyes lit up great big, and he went over there to it, and he picked it up, and he put that glove on, and he was ready to go. Dad, pay for this, and let's get out of here, and let's go use this. This is really... And the father said, no, you don't want that one. We're not going to buy that one. And the little boy insisted, kind of back and forth for a little while. So the father finally, he bought the glove for his son. And went home, and they used it, and over a period of about 2 or 3 weeks, and began to fall apart. On the inside, it was made with cardboard. It began to fall apart. And the little boy was sad about that, and so the wise father, he said, son, I did not want you to buy that because that was not a good choice for you in your life. And he illustrated it by letting him go through and suffer the loss of that he really set his heart upon. Now here's the message for all of us in this. Sometimes there's things that the choices that we make in life, and our Heavenly Father wants us to make certain choices, and we don't always make the choices that He wants for us. And what we've got to, and what Paul is saying here in these verses, is we come and we depend upon God. And you know what? God is not silent when we ask Him for guidance. God is not silent when we pray for wisdom, because He promises to give us wisdom. In the book of James, we're told that. God wants you and I to make good choices, right choices in our life. We may suffer in the process. It may mean that type of thing, but God wants us to make the choices in life that He wants us to make, because He knows the beginning from the end. He knows and He understands all of that.